First Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We're beginning a series on Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning I want to begin a series on Peter, the Apostle of Hope, and walk through the first letter of Peter and think about Peter's life and how it relates to his letter and his witness. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this doctor, nurse, and the top executive of an HMO who all passed away and went to heaven together. And so they're all in front of the pearly gates, and of course, St. Peter's there. And Peter asked them each what good things they've done in their lives so they could get into heaven. And the doctor first said, well, I've devoted my life to the sick and needy, and I've had a part in caring for them and healing thousands of people. And Peter said, well, that's great. Go on into heaven. And then he looked at the nurse, and she said, well, I've supported the good doctor and his patients his entire adult life. And St. Peter said, oh, that's wonderful. Go ahead, please proceed along with the doctor into the pearly gates. And the president of the health maintenance organization, this director, said, well, I've been the president of an HMO, and I've been responsible for the health care of millions of people all over the country. And Peter said, oh, I see. Please go in, but you can only stay two nights. If you don't like that now, you will later in life. So we're beginning a series on Peter. And last week was sort of actually the beginning of that because it's the end of the series on discovering Jesus and sort of a pivotal point into this week as we looked at Peter's denial of Christ and then Jesus' reinstatement of him and how Peter had denied Christ three times, and then Jesus went and purposely sort of offered him forgiveness and a transformational moment as he affirmed his ministry in front of all the disciples three times. As this, each time he had denied Christ, that Jesus was affirming his love for him and Peter's love for Jesus and his ministry. And so we begin this week looking at Peter's letter, and it's really a letter about hope. In fact, Peter's life is a life about hope. So I'd like to think about that. Peter was the son of Jonah or John, referred to either way. He had a brother by the name of Andrew, so he had some family stuff going on there. He came from Bethsaida, and he was a Galilean fisherman. He was partners with the sons of Zebedee, James and John. He was married, and in fact had a home in Capernaum. Don't know, some sort of little townhouse there, maybe with a basketball hoop out front. We don't know exactly, but he had a little home in Capernaum. And both he and John had both been disciples of John the Baptist before following Christ. So it's interesting. If you've ever sort of been a person who stuck your foot in your mouth, you'd probably be a person that liked Peter. If you've ever been singled out by a teacher and sort of felt like you were picked on and made an example in front of everyone, you'd probably like Peter. If you've ever tried something with all your heart and failed, you'd probably be like Peter. Peter was a fisherman. And fishermen are sort of raw, but they're sort of a rough group. They tell some raw jokes and they put their lives on the line. Commercial fishing is actually the most dangerous profession in the world. More loss of life, more dangerous than anything else. But I'd like it to take a moment and go back to the beginning where Jesus called Peter before we step into these other things this morning. In fact, use it as sort of a platform, a layout for looking at Peter's life and his calling. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 5. It wasn't read this morning, but I just want to walk through this. In Luke chapter 5, Luke, who also traveled with Peter, records it this way. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, Lake of Gennesaret is another term for the Sea of Galilee. And sometimes parts of the Sea of Galilee are more lake-like. They're more serene. They're more pastoral. And so it's sometimes referred to as a lake. So it's the same body of water, but sometimes part of it that's more guard-like is referred to the Lake of Gennesaret. But in either case, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, Jesus was there, and it says this, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, notice for a moment what's happening here. Simon is Peter's name before he was Peter. So Jesus comes, and there's this crowd of people along this garden-like part of the Sea of Galilee. And he asks, he gets into Peter's boat, and Peter takes him a little ways from shore. Now, notice this when, I don't know if you know this much about water, but if you get a little ways out on the water, it sort of amplifies speech. So Jesus says, just go a little ways out and put me there, and there I can teach. I don't know if you've ever been on the water, you heard some sort of a calm day, and people were out in the boat, and they were talking, and they thought no one else could hear them, but you could hear them perfectly. So Jesus uses that sort of natural amplification. But there's something else that's here, too, which is that Jesus sort of steps into Peter's boat in the same way that I think Jesus often steps into our life. You know, Jesus steps into Peter's boat, and Peter is okay with that. You see, Jesus uses that, and I wonder sometimes if we don't even let Jesus into the boat of our life. Is Jesus into the boat of your life? Is Jesus not just a Sunday Jesus, but is Jesus a Monday through Friday and even Saturday kind of Jesus in your life? And so Jesus is there, and he's teaching the people from the boat, and he's teaching, and Peter's touched by his teaching. And it says this, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let's let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now think about this for a moment. Because sometimes we overlook this. And first thing is that Peter is a fisherman and Jesus is not a fisherman. And Jesus is a teacher. A lot of people look at Jesus and say that Jesus is a great teacher, but what does he know about my life? And so Jesus was the son of a carpenter. So Peter has to think to himself, you know, he's a great teacher, but now he's telling me how to fish. Now he's telling me how to do my business, my work, my profession. But Peter has enough sort of belief, halfway belief, to listen to Jesus. And Jesus tells Peter to launch out into the deep, to launch out into the deep. Now think about that as an image and maybe a metaphor for our life. And sometimes we listen to the teaching of Jesus and we think on Sunday, but what when Jesus wants to enter into Monday and our work and our profession and our world? And Jesus is saying, listen, the teaching is great. It's a great starting point. It's a great platform, but I want you to launch out into the deep. I want you to launch out into the deep of your life. I want you to move into places that are a little bit unknown and uncomfortable, and you think, I don't know your world, but I do because I created the world. Because even though Jesus wasn't a fisherman, he created the fish. And so Peter trusts him enough. You can see a little, you know, a little remorse in there. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. And by the way, in the Sea of Galilee, you fish at night. That's when you catch fish. So Jesus is now asking Peter to launch into the deep, not into the shallows where the fish were, and at day rather than night, which isn't the time that you fish in that part of the world. But he does that. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And with that, they do. And all of a sudden, it says this. They caught so many fish that the boat began to sink, so they invited their friends to come and to join them. And then both boats began to sink. It's a great image, isn't it? I mean, all of a sudden, they do what they didn't really think they should do, which they threw down the nets the wrong time, wrong place. And all of a sudden, the boat had so many fish in it that they had to call the others over. Now, notice something else in this story is that when their boat became so full and started to sink, they invited others to join in that. You know, for a lot of us, we'd probably say, you know, this is a great opportunity to franchise this. We'll do this Bubba Gump thing, and we'll use the shrimping principle, and we're going to franchise this. But they didn't. They shared it with their friends. They shared the blessing that God had given them with their friends. And many times when God blesses us in our life, you think about it, and we just think it's for ourselves. It's just something that we're going to keep to ourselves. But Peter instinctively did the right thing. He invited his friends, his partners over and began to share in the blessing. In fact, so much so that the boat began to sink. But maybe we should do that too. When God blesses us, we should share with others. You know, the world is full of a church that's blessed and almost gluttonous and not sharing the blessings of God with others. In terms of our resources, in terms of the good news of Jesus Christ. And this image of Peter as he sort of launches into the deep and takes this new step, this fresh start, is that he's sharing this abundance, even though he's doing it step by step. And he's just amazed by this. And it says this, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. You will be a fisher of men." So they pulled up their boats on shore and left everything, and they followed Jesus. What an incredible moment. You know, these were people that owned a boat, a fishing boat, a resource, a business, and so they've been blessed with abundance of fish, and then all of a sudden, Jesus invites them to do something even more spectacular. And you know, sometimes in our life we think, well, we've been blessed and that's the end of the story, and Jesus wants it just to be the launching pad, the springboard, the beginning. We see it as the end, but Jesus sees it as the beginning of a new step, and he's challenging Simon and all these disciples, but specifically really picking out Simon and saying, listen, you've been a fisher of fish. I want you to be a fisher of men. I want you to change the world. I want you to transform others by sharing the good news. And Peter went on to be a leader of the disciples, and you see him often mentioned first among the list of disciples, and he touched people's lives in a powerful way. His life was transformed by hope. And then it says this from Matthew 16, at this sort of a defining moment in Peter's life. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." You see, lots of people hear a lot of hearsay, you know, the teaching, and Jesus gets personal, and Jesus said, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You think about that image for a moment, and Simon is a sort of a term that's used for sand or sifting, that it's not solid, it's just sifting. It's like sand. You don't build something on that kind of a sand on the seashore. And Peter is the word for rock. And you think of Rock or maybe Rocky, Sylvester Stallone or Dwayne Johnson, the Rock, but you know, a solid image, something you can build something on. And so Jesus is in this moment changing Peter's name and transforming his life another step along the way as he's followed him. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to build you into one of the foundation pieces of the church of Jesus Christ." But then it wasn't over then either, because Peter's life, even though it was filled with hope, sometimes found himself in a moment of failure, and Jesus predicted that he would deny him not once but three times, and Peter did exactly that when Jesus needed him most. Peter denied him, but Jesus went looking for Peter, then offered him words of hope and love and grace as he, "And do you love me?" And Peter said, "I love you." And Jesus affirmed his ministry to others and his place among disciples. In our lives, we can think about that because, you know, as Peter's life was transformed by hope, he didn't keep it to himself. And that's the second point I'd like to make this morning, is not only was Peter's life transformed by hope, but Peter shared God's hope with others. And sometimes for ourselves, we think about that image, you know, Peter, there he is in that boat that's overloaded, and the first thing he does was bring others and share that load of fish. And I think that's sort of an image for the way he went about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe an image for us too, as God blesses us and transforms us, that he shared that hope and in a powerful way. You think about this letter that Peter is writing, and Peter's writing to a group of churches, and he says exactly where they are, but really could be to you and I. The people were suffering from the persecution of Nero. Some of them were even giving their lives, and so they knew the fearful and kind of trepidation every day that their lives could be taken, and sometimes they were hiding, but Peter shares a letter of hope, and Peter uses his life as a moment of hope in their lives, and he talks about, you know, it's Peter, it's me. You know, Peter didn't sort of build himself up, just said it's Peter writing to you. He says, "To the churches that are God's elect, strangers in the world. On one hand, you're God's elect and God is pulling you towards heaven, and yet you're resident aliens sort of in this world." And he mentions the regions that they're from. Then he goes on, he says this, "Who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that God has chosen them." And even though they're in a time of persecution and difficulty, saying, listen, God has chosen you. And not only that, but by the sprinkling of the blood. And he's using this image from the Exodus when the Israelites had put the blood of the Passover lamb on the top on each side of the doorpost that the angel would pass over. And he's using this image of Jesus as the saving and sanctifying work of Christ and saying, listen, that God came and came into your world to share his life with you. Peter really talks about the atonement almost more than anyone else. And then he uses three images here, images of hope. He talks about the new birth and a living hope and an inheritance. All three beautiful words of hope. And sometimes we ourselves, we think about those images and maybe think they're overworked and overused. We think about the new birth, and that's recalling Jesus talking to Nicodemus and saying, you must be born again. And you don't know, sometimes some of us, we hear that term and we get a little ashamed of maybe sisters and brothers who overuse this or pound people or, you know, yell at people from the street corners. And, you know, sometimes we don't want to share the good news, right? For whatever reason, we think, well, you know, they're not very sophisticated and they don't have all the nuance that I have. And we begin to hide our faith and we bury it and we don't share the fish that's in our boat with others. And Peter's bold. Peter's probably pretty smart too. And Peter says, listen, this is a new birth. It's something big. God wants to do something new in your life. And Peter experienced God's new birth in his own life. And then he goes on to say it's a living hope. It's not just a hope that's like, you know, buying a lottery ticket or something like this. And we think of all the false hopes in the world. Peter's saying, listen, this is a hope that you can stake your life on. And even in the face of death, if you were to give your life, that you have the hope of eternal life and life to come where Jesus is waiting for you. He uses that living hope and a living Lord that's resurrected and comes to you, just like the resurrected Lord came to Peter and forgave him not once but three times in front of all the other disciples and invited him into a step of ministry. And then Peter talks about an inheritance that can't be spoiled or faded, and he uses this powerful image of God's hope into people's lives who are undergoing persecution and adversity and difficulty. And so I think we need to ask all of ourselves, I mean, are we keeping God's blessing to ourselves? Are we keeping the fish in our boat? Or are we following Jesus and we sharing the fish? Are we blessing others with words of hope like Peter did? Peter shared that hope with others in a powerful way, and his life continued to be transformed. I want to think about our lives for a moment and invite us into a transformational moment with God's hope. And sometimes we just come to church Sunday morning, which is a great to come into the sacred space, and we listen to Christ as a teacher, but what about when Jesus really invites us to launch out into the deep? Do we follow Jesus in that moment and say, okay, Lord, you know, you're not just a teacher here in the water's edge, but you're the Lord of my life. You can come into my world of fishing or my world of teaching, my world of whatever that world is, and transform the world. Because it isn't about what we do Sunday, which is really important, but allowing God to transform our world, because it's not what we do, but how we do it that makes it a ministry. And God needs good teachers, and God needs good plumbers and nurses and doctors or wherever work we are, because we might have different paths, but if we have the same purpose, then we can transform our world with a hope that is true and secure, and hope that changes life, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And that's what Peter did. So today, are we letting God into our world and sharing a hope that's real and allowing our life to be touched in that powerful way? True story of a psychiatrist that I really admire a lot by the name of Viktor Frankl. And he was arrested as a Jewish person in World War II by the Nazis, and he was taken to Auschwitz. And one of the things that he had worked on very dearly was a book, and he had that book in his overcoat. And he felt like it was his spiritual child, he recalls. And so he had it tucked away. And as he was being brought into the prison camp, the coat was taken from him and the book too. And he felt like he had lost his life and his spiritual child, he writes. And he says this, I had to undergo and overcome the loss of my spiritual child. And now it seemed as if nothing and no one would survive me, neither a physical nor a spiritual child of my own. And I found myself confronted with the question of whether under such circumstances in my life was ultimately void of any meaning. And so he wrestled with that for days. And then as someone had taken his clothes, someone also brought him some clothes. And he said this, I had to surrender my clothes and in turn inherited worn out rags of an inmate who'd been sent to the gas chamber. Instead of the many pages of my manuscript, I found in the pocket of the newly acquired coat a single page torn out of a Hebrew prayer book, which contained the main Jewish prayer, the Shema Israel, which says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul." You think about that for a moment. And he says this, "How should I have interpreted such a coincidence other than as a challenge to live my thoughts instead of merely putting them on paper?" He went on to go through the horrors of Auschwitz. He later wrote one of the great books in psychology and also in the world called Man's Search for Meaning. And in it, he said this, "There's nothing in the world that would be so effective to help survive even the worst of conditions as the knowledge that there is a meaning in one's life." And he said this, "He who has a why to live can bear most any how." He who has a why to live can bear most any how. And he shared hope with others inside Auschwitz and outside. And I wonder today, sometimes the things that we think are so meaningful maybe aren't as meaningful as we think. And the things that we don't cherish are the things that can change our life if we let them. And those things can also touch the lives of others. So I ask us today, when we think about our lives, are we really letting Jesus into our space? Are we letting Jesus into our boat? And if we're letting Jesus into our boat, is it just as a teacher or we the Lord? Are we just, you know, is this Elijah, this Ezekiel? And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Lord, the Son of the living God." And so for us, are we letting Christ into our world? And are we letting Jesus help us to launch out into the deep, to touch new people in our place of work, not just on Sunday, but the rest of the week as well? Peter identified with Christ, and even after he had denied Christ, Jesus came looking for him and forgave him. And Peter's life was transformed even further, even deeper. And sometimes God has to break us down in order to build us up. Peter's life of hope was even greater after he failed and Jesus restored him. And so for each of us, I ask, where are we today in sharing hope with others? And even if we're being broken down in this moment, know that that hope can build us back up. But it's not something just to be kept to ourselves. It's something that we're meant to share with others as a living hope, as an inheritance, as a new birth. Mary Bethune Cookman was a black woman with no resources at all to think of. She believed in education, and with no financial resources, she went to the city and asked for the only piece of property that was available to her to start a college, which was the city dump. It was in Daytona Beach, Florida. And they gave it to her. But even though it was a city dump, she went there and she began to teach kids. And today, Mary Bethune Cookman College is still there transforming people's lives. And today, sometimes you and I think, well, our resources aren't many, and maybe our faith isn't strong, but if we just take one step and follow Jesus, just like Jesus invited Peter to follow him and to launch into deep, you don't know that sharing our hope in our world makes a difference. There was a city program, another place, where children who were in the hospital had teachers that would come, or teachers' assistants would come, and they'd help them with their homework. And so on one particular day, a teacher was assigned to the program, and she was to visit a particular child. She didn't know much about that child, and she was given a room number in the children's homework, and she was supposed to help that child with nouns and with adjectives and adverbs. Nothing really prepared her for it, so she got the homework, and she went, and she gave the room number to the person, and person led her down the hallway into this child's room, and she was just taken back because in that room was a child who was so badly burned, and she didn't know what to do for a moment. And so she looked at the child, and so she just began to help him with nouns and with adverbs. And when she was done, she didn't think that she had accomplished much. And so the next day she came back with a little more homework, and the nurse said, "Well, what did you do to that boy? He's changed." And she said, "Well, I didn't do anything. I just helped him with his nouns and adverbs." And so the nurse said, "Well, he just wouldn't believe it. We didn't think he was going to make it yesterday, but today he's changed. His life has changed. He's got the will back to live." And so she didn't understand. She went and helped him more with nouns and adverbs. And a couple weeks later, when he was about ready to get out of the hospital, she asked him, the nurses asked too, and said, "You know, what was it that made such a difference in your life, the teacher, and she said, well, he said, I didn't think I was going to make it. And then I realized that they wouldn't send a teacher to help me with nouns and adverbs if I was going to die. So I knew I was going to live. And sometimes we think, well, we're going through an ordinary part of our life as a teacher, as a plumber, as a, you know, whatever it is. But if we go about that with a way that shares hope to people, we can change the world one person at a time. And so as we think about Peter's book, and as we walk into this book and we think Peter's life is a life that's transformed by hope, and sometimes we think, well, gee, this is outside the space of church. It's outside the space of where I usually think is sacred. I'd use Peter's example to say, listen, if you will just let Jesus into your boat, and you'll just listen, not just to his teaching, but be able to launch into the deep and to let down your nets, you might be surprised at the blessing that your life is touched by. A blessing that might not be the kind of blessing that you're looking for, but maybe it's a blessing that can transform your life. And I would challenge each of us to share that blessing, because those blessings aren't made to be hoarded. They're made to be shared. And maybe that's the greatest problem with the church today, is we just hoard the blessing to ourselves. So I challenge us to break out of that shell and to share that. Wherever you're in the farm or the factory or the university, wherever your world is, to invite Jesus into it. And even the mundane things, like teaching nouns and adverbs, if done in the right way, can share hope in a way that transforms the world one person at a time as we invite them to know Jesus in a special way. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, we think about your living hope that is so powerful that it transforms lives. Not just the lives of Peter or James and John in the Bible, but lives today. If we let you in, Lord, break down the walls of our lives and the walls of our professional lives, and help us to invite you in. Not just into the boat, but into our world as we follow you and launch out into the deep of life, into a life of faith where we listen to your voice, which is to follow you and to change the world. Help us to invite others to come to know your saving grace. Help us to share our faith with others and you in a way that invites them into a life-changing experience. And each day, help us to go about whatever it is that we're doing like it was a moment meant to share hope with others, even what seems mundane and ordinary, knowing that you transform all of life by the way you touch our life, through your power and to your glory. Amen.